Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, help me to only say true and useful things, and help us all to hear them and humbly respond. Amen. When you pray, how do you pray? When you pray, how do you pray? I'm not asking you whether you pray like with your hands together, your eyes shut, kneeling on the floor. I'm not asking you if you pray with like a list or a prayer diary. I'm not asking if you pray those spontaneous, what do people call them, those arrow prayers, just shoot a prayer up to God. I'm not asking you if you pray by yourself, in church, with your spouse, with a prayer partner. These are all interesting things to think about, but I'm asking something more fundamental. When you pray, how do you pray? What shapes your prayers? What do you think you're doing when you pray? It's a really important question for us to think about as Christians, because hopefully we spend a good amount of time praying. It's worth knowing exactly what it is we think we're doing. It's important to think about as well when you think about who God is. And if prayer is in some way talking to God, God who is the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the judge of all people, it's no small thing to have a chat with him. And it's worth thinking about what it is we're doing when we pray. Imagine that you were invited to have a conversation with John Howard. Now, whether or not you like John Howard is not the point. The point is that it would be a big event, and you would need to speak to him appropriately. You might like to think that you could be super cool and kind of slide up to him, "Hey, John, how you doing?" Treat him casually because you don't really care or something. But if you thought that way, it might get a bit of a laugh, but it's not really appropriate. It's not really the way you would address our leader, with acknowledging and respecting who he is. There are certain ways that are appropriate to address people based on who they are. If that's the case for John Howard, who is Prime Minister of a small country for a short time, how much more important is it to think about the way we address God, ruler of the universe for eternity, when we come to him? Good question to ask. How should we pray? Well, fortunately for us, in the Bible we have some great examples, and tonight we're going to look at one of, I think, the key examples of how Christians are to pray. Because the disciples, Jesus' followers, had on their lips this very question: how should we pray? When we pray, what should we do? And they saw Jesus praying, and they thought, now's the chance. Let's ask him what it is we should do. The passage we're looking at is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. I hope you have that open in front of you. We heard it read earlier. Page 845 in the Bibles. You see there, Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John," that is John the Baptist, "taught his disciples." And what follows then for us, as we kind of overhear Jesus' answer to his disciples, is a lesson on how we should pray. It's most excellent that we have this, and well worth us listening to. Jesus gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that many of us probably know quite well, and as this little drama really showed quite nicely, it's a prayer we can kind of rattle off pretty easily, but not necessarily actually have thought through what it is we're doing, what it is we're saying, what it is we're hoping to communicate to God about. But Jesus wasn't just giving us a form of words to rattle off. It wasn't as though Jesus said, "Say this bunch of words in this sequence and then you've kind of done your praying for the day." It's not that kind of thing. Again, as the drama brought out quite helpfully, Jesus gave us words to pray thoughtfully, to pray their meaning to our God. And so we're going to have a look now at the meaning of these words, so that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we know what it is we're praying. We start off by saying, "Father." Now that's actually a big deal. You might not think it's a big deal, because when you pray, you might say "Father" all the time. Father God, dear God, Heavenly Father. You might throw Father into your prayer quite a bit, but please note that it's significant. You see, in the Old Testament, before Jesus was around, people generally don't address God as Father. There's a couple of occasions where they do, but it's pretty rare. It's only when Jesus turns up that he starts freely using the language of Father to talk about God, his Father in heaven. It's a bit radical, it's very personal. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the judge of all people, Father. Jesus does this. You might think, well, it's okay for Jesus to do it because the Bible teaches us that Jesus was God's Son. So the Son can speak to the Father and call him Father. But what Jesus is saying here is that his followers can also call God Father. This is because Christian believers, followers of Jesus, through what Jesus did by dying on the cross, become brothers and sisters with Jesus. Therefore, we have the same Father. Through what Jesus has done, we can address God intimately as Father. It's an amazing thing we do when we say Father. Hallowed be your name. May your name be regarded as holy. This is not just a prayer that God's name would be kept holy, as though the name God needs to be kind of kept in a really special place, like never ever say, oh my God. I don't think that's a good thing to say, but that's not what this is talking about. It's saying the name and all that that name stands for, the person who is represented by that name, may he be regarded as holy. If you say, Paul Barker's name is held in high regard, you don't mean his name. You don't say, when I have a kid, I'm going to call it Paul Barker because that's just a great name and we want to, that's a great, no, no, what you mean is the person attached to that name is held in high regard. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, when you pray, pray that God's name, God, would be regarded as holy. It's a prayer that people would acknowledge God as God. And in praying that prayer, we show that that's what we want to do. And so we're actually, in a way, fulfilling it as we go. Father, may your name be regarded as holy. Your kingdom come. This is a kind of funny thing to pray, really, isn't it? Your kingdom come. Does anyone know what the second last sentence of the Bible says? It says, come, Lord Jesus. That's how the Bible ends. When all this has been said and done, what's on the lips of the Christian believers is, come, Lord Jesus. And as we close our Bibles with those words, come, Lord Jesus, Jesus wants to get us to pray those words into our prayers. Come, Lord Jesus. May your kingdom come. When Jesus comes back, you see, he'll finish the work he began when he came first time. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to Galilee, to the part of the world we now call Israel, Palestine, and he began a work. He kicked off the great work of establishing God's kingdom on earth in a new and special way. And when he comes back, that kingdom will be fully realized. And so we're praying for Jesus to come back and finish the work he began. Come, Lord Jesus. It's a prayer focused on God's glory. When Jesus' kingdom comes, everyone will regard God's name as holy. Everyone will bow the knee. Everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord on that day. God will be treated as God should be treated. God will be called holy. In a secondary way, it's also a prayer for us, though. You see, when we say, may your kingdom come, come, Lord Jesus, we're praying that the world would be set right, would be made how it should be, that all the hardship and suffering and pain and death and mess of the world will be cleaned up, because that's what's going to happen when Jesus' kingdom comes, right? None of that stuff has a place in his kingdom. So when Jesus' kingdom comes, everything will be set right. Everything will be good. So for those of us who believe in Jesus, we wait for that day. We want that day. We look forward to the end. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, may your name be regarded as holy. Come, Lord Jesus. Next, Jesus tells his disciples to pray, "Give us each day our daily bread." Here we turn to focus, Jesus encourages his followers to turn and focus more closely on their own needs, to ask God for what they need. He says daily bread, but it's not just a prayer for daily bread. We can get weekly bread here, which is great. It's a bit of a bigger ask, though. It's all our daily needs. But the reason I think that Jesus uses the phrase daily bread is because it draws us back to something very significant in the Old Testament. When Israel were captive in Egypt, God, through Moses, parted the waters of the Red Sea, and out they came from slavery in the Exodus. To express their gratitude, they started grumbling at God and moaning about how they didn't have anything to eat and there was nothing to drink. Well, what God did, you may remember, is he provided for them a funny kind of bread that in the Old Testament is called manna. And what happened was, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 16, what happened was every morning there'd be this kind of flaky white bread on the ground, and the Israelites were told, go out, pick up the bread you need for the day, just enough for the day, one day's worth only, and go home and eat it, and that will be your bread. The thing that happened was, if someone didn't get enough bread, miraculously, when they looked in their jar, there was enough. And if anyone took too much and tried to save some for the next day, it went foul and there were worms in it. And the point was this, it wasn't just that they asked God to supply them for their food, but that they depended on him every single day. They couldn't save up their dependence on God, if you like. They couldn't say, Lord, give us bread now for a month and then we won't think about you for the next month. No, every day they needed to go out to get what they needed, and God supplied it day by day. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, give us each day our daily bread, he's calling them back to remember that they need to call on God daily for everything, not just occasionally, not just when there's a big pressing need, but every single day. Sometimes it's easy to depend on God, or to ask God rather, for the big things, to ask God for the major wants in our lives, our major needs, and that's not a bad thing to do. But like when Israel came out of Egypt, they trusted God to get them through the Red Sea, but they were pretty faithless when it came to trusting him for their everyday needs. And they complained and they were told to trust him daily. And Jesus says here again, give us each day our daily bread. Father, may your name be regarded as holy. Come, Lord Jesus. Every day we ask you for all we need. Well, while it is important to depend on God daily, there's one thing, one area, one part of life where we need to depend on God, particularly, more so than any other area. Something we need most is the forgiveness of our sins. If God doesn't forgive our sins, we're in big trouble. If God doesn't forgive us the things that we do wrong, then when he comes back, when Jesus comes back, when his kingdom comes and all the mess is cleared away, we're going to be cleared away with it. You can't enter God's presence as a sinner. You need your sins forgiven. And so Jesus says it's appropriate as part of this prayer, when you pray, ask God to forgive your sins. This is a prayer that God always answers. God always answers this prayer if it's asked not just as a rote prayer, as part of your trotting out the Lord's Prayer every day, but if it comes from your heart. And interestingly here, Jesus shows us how we'll know if it comes from our heart. He shows us the heart that can pray this prayer, and it's the heart that is itself forgiving of others. To have your heart in the right place and to ask for God's forgiveness, you have to be able to say, "For we ourselves have forgiven everyone indebted to us." We can't ask God to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive others. We learn in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel that God will treat us in the same way we treat others with respect to forgiveness. If we don't forgive, we should not expect forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, if you're Christian believers here, you must forgive those people who've wronged you if you want forgiveness from God. Forgiveness is letting go of the things that people have done wrong, not holding it against them. Let me give you a simple example, just to help us maybe think a bit more about the idea of forgiveness. Imagine someone nicks my wallet. I need to forgive that person. But the forgiveness is not to be dependent on whether or not they give my wallet back. You see, the giving back is up to them, the forgiveness is up to me. It's possible that they could give back my wallet and I could still not forgive them. I could still hold it against them. I could still say, "You're the person who nicked my wallet. I don't forgive you for that, even though I've got it back." But on the other end of the spectrum, it's possible to forgive when I don't get my wallet back. That is, you did nick my wallet, but I don't hold it against you. Now, that's a bit radical, isn't it? You think, it makes sense for Jesus to require me to forgive people once I've got my wallet back. They give my wallet back, you should forgive them, kiss and make up, that kind of stuff. Why should I forgive them if they haven't given it back to me? That doesn't seem right. But I have to be very careful if I start thinking this way, because once I start down that path, I need to realise that's exactly the sort of forgiveness that I want from God. I can't repay God for all the wrongs I've done. I can't make it up or fix it or make it better. I need to be let off, set free from what I owe him. Otherwise, I'm in trouble because I can't make it up. And if I want to be set free and let off like that, then that's the way I need to forgive other people who have wronged me. This is hard teaching, I think. It's manageable for little things. If someone nicks my wallet, I can probably do it. If someone makes a joke of me behind my back, I can probably do it. If someone breaks a promise, I can probably do it. What about big things? I've had friends who have been raped, and I've had friends who've been abused. How can they be expected to forgive? How can they be expected to forgive, really? Well, it's very hard, and it takes a lot of work, and there's lots of anger and tears. But I want to say that at some point, they need to start moving towards that forgiveness. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying just go and do it. But I'm saying it's something that we need to work towards. If we want God's forgiveness, we have to be forgiving people. It won't always be easy, but I think it will be necessary. Father, may your name be regarded as holy. Come, Lord Jesus. Every day we ask you for all that we need. Forgive us the things we do wrong, as we forgive anyone who's done wrong to us. Well, the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples that they should pray is, "Do not bring us into the time of trial." At first glance, this seems mostly about a prayer for protecting ourselves, and I think it is that. Don't let us suffer. Don't let us be persecuted. Don't let people abuse us or treat us badly. Keep us safe. But it's more than that. It's also a trial of faith. I think the reality of being a Christian is you will face trials. Other parts of the New Testament tell you that. The Christian life involves suffering. It's intrinsic to being a Christian. But what you don't want to do when you suffer trials is compromise your faith. And I think the prayer we need to pray is, don't bring us into the time of trial, not just because I just want a cushy, safe life always, but because we don't want to ever be in a position where we give up on God, where we chuck in our faithful obedience to God. So for that reason, it's good to pray away trials, because trials might break us and cause us to dishonour our great God, which is a terrible thing to do to him and can be a terrible thing consequentially for us. Keep us safe and protected. Keep us from times when we might stuff up our faithful following due to hardship. Father, may your name be regarded as holy. Come, Lord Jesus. Every day we ask you for all we need. Forgive us the things we do wrong, as we forgive anyone who's done wrong to us. Don't put us into positions where we'll suffer, and where we'll suffer so much that we're tempted to act faithlessly. So here's the prayer that Jesus gives to his followers. When the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," this is what Jesus said. This is the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of the lips of Jesus for those of us who follow him to pray. If you want to know how to pray, this is an excellent place to start. This prayer, first and foremost, recognises God as God and submits to God's goodwill. Father, may your name be regarded as holy. Come, Lord Jesus. That's treating God as God should be treated. That's wanting the things that God wants. This is a prayer that does ask for the things we need for ourselves, but it focuses on the important things, like that we would be dependent and that we would continue to ask God for what we need, that we might have forgiveness. It focuses on, if you like, the spiritual things. Every day we ask you for all we need. Forgive us the things we do wrong. And it's also a prayer that asks us that we live the way that God would have us live, as forgiving people, as faithful people. We forgive anyone who's done wrong to us. Don't bring us into the time of trial. Help us that we're not in places where we might act faithlessly. This is a God-centered and spiritually oriented prayer. And the question I want to ask you then is the question I asked at the beginning. When you pray, how do you pray? How different from this are your prayers? Is this part of the regular way you pray? Do you just pray things off lists of wants? Dear God, can I have dum 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 dum? Or do you just pray lots of thanks? That's a good thing to do. Thank you, God, for da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But please don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to ask God for what we want. It's not wrong to thank God for lots of things. Other prayers like those might be good and legitimate and healthy parts of your prayer life. This doesn't have to be the only prayer you pray. But this prayer, I want to say, should be a very important part of your prayer life and should be a very important prayer that you pray. It's a basic prayer for Christian believers, the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us. And I just want to encourage you to say, please think about your prayer life. Think about how much it's God-centered, how much it asks for your deepest and regular spiritual needs, and how much it asks that you would be God's person, and how much your prayer uses these words that Jesus gave us when you come to God.